So as you know, for the last year and a couple months, we've been using as our theme, Walking with Jesus. So it was the first Sunday of January of last year where we introduced this theme, and we indicated that for the year of 2025 and the year of 2026, that we would be walking with Jesus. And for nearly all, or at least the majority, of the Sunday morning and Sunday night sermons, we would pause at various events in the life of Jesus, trying to go in a chronological way, go in order, and just stop at these events in his life and to see what we can learn as we walk with Jesus. Not to look at these events from a factual standpoint, from a trivial standpoint, you know, what can you memorize about this location or that location, but to walk with him, to step into his life, to be there with him, and to learn lessons from everything that we can with him. And so perhaps when you heard us say that January of last year, you thought, wow, that's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of lessons on the life of Jesus. Maybe that's too many sermons on the life of Jesus. And if you thought that, I just want you to run those words through your head again. Can you have too many sermons from the life of... That's just an interesting question for you, right? Can you have too many sermons on the life of Jesus? And yet, as we go through these 2 years, we're actually going to end up with somewhere around 140 sermons from the life of Jesus. You say, wow, that's still a lot of sermons. Well, those of you who are working through the Passage a Day book, there's 365 days in that book where you're pausing every day at something, some event in the life of Jesus. There literally could be hundreds. Maybe if I had it my way, there could be thousands of sermons if you're just walking through the life of Jesus. So to say there's 140 is really not all of that many in the grand scheme. Anyway, the point of that is to say that while there are a lot of lessons we're having on the life of Jesus, we're actually skipping over quite a bit as we do this. And some of these events we're kind of skimming through and not digging down nearly as deep perhaps as we could. And that's the case when it comes, especially, I guess, I don't know if especially, but that's the case when it comes to Jesus' miracles. So tonight we're looking at one of Jesus' miracles. Tonight we are standing in awe at the power of Jesus. And as we have done this, as we've walked through the life of Jesus, we've paused at his parables like we did this morning. We paused at events. We paused at conversations. We have paused at his miracles. And some of these miracles, we've taken them one at a time. His turning the water into wine, his feeding the 5,000, his walking on water. And we've paused at some of these miracles, and we've taken them one at a time. But there's over 35 miracles, at least 35 distinct miracles that Jesus did, in addition to the times where we read, like Chuck read tonight from Matthew 15, where we just read about an event where Jesus was just doing miracles over and over in a particular location. So there's no way in this study through the life of Jesus that we can stop at every single one of those miracles. So tonight what I want us to do is I want us to take several of Jesus' miracles and just combine them. Now that doesn't mean this sermon is going to be longer tonight. It's not going to be a long sermon, but we're just going to take several of them, combine them into one lesson and see what can we learn about Jesus. And when we stand in awe of the power of Jesus, what can I learn about why he did these miracles? Tonight, I can't remember, there's either 6 or 7 or 8 of these miracles that we're going to look at tonight, just kind of combine them all. But in my mind, we're just looking at snapshots tonight. We're not digging in, we're not looking at a long duration of these, but just kind of snapshots at these various miracles. And as we do that, I want you to see two things. I want you to see Jesus healing these people's bodies. He heals those who are deaf, those who are blind, those who are mute. He heals those who have a withered hand. He heals those who have a disease called dropsy in Luke chapter 14. We'll look at that one. He heals a woman who had an infirmity where she was bent over for 18 years. All sorts of things. But that's not the point of these. As we've come to these lessons about the miracles of Jesus, we've stood on a step here to maybe indicate to us visually that when we study the miracles of Jesus, the miracles are a step for us. They're not an end in of themselves, an end in and of themselves to say, oh, wow, look at the miracle. Okay, and we move on about our day. But they're a step for us to build our faith in Christ. When we go through these miracles, people's faith that are in these occasions, their faith is being built. But we get to read all of them. We get to see all of them. We get to step into the life of Jesus and walk with Jesus and be a part of every single one of these miracles, and it ought to build our faith as well. So tonight, just four points. We're going to take these miracles, combine them together, but just four points that I want you to learn about Jesus tonight. And I want you tonight to get a mirror out and to keep asking yourself, is that me? I'm learning this about Jesus. Do I act like that? Do I treat people like that? Do I have that kind of trust? Do I have that kind of faith? And just keep looking at yourself as we go through this lesson tonight. First thing I want us to see tonight is that Jesus sees the overlooked people. When you read the miracles of Jesus, is that not the case? You know, he's not going into palaces and doing miracles for the great rulers and the great rich individuals. Jesus, when he does his miracles, he sees people who are often overlooked. So tonight I want you to get your Bibles, all right? And you can get your apps out, that's okay. But you can get your Bibles out, and that might be... And I just want us to flip pages tonight. Look at these different miracles, different things we can see. What can we apply? Go to John chapter 5. We're going to start at real quick in John chapter 5 and then jump over to Luke chapter 13. But I want you to look at John chapter 5 where we read about a man who has had an infirmity. He has had a health condition. And you get over to John chapter 5 and you see for how long he has had this. And as we think about Jesus and the fact that he sees the overlooked, what I want you to see when we go to John chapter 5 is that Jesus is never too busy to notice pain. John chapter 5, Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, verse 3, lay a great multitude of who? There's a great multitude in Jerusalem of who? Sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Look in verse 5. There was a certain man there who had an infirmity for how long? 38 years. Some of you are 38 years old. This man had had this infirmity your entire life. 38 years. What's the Bible say in the very next verse? Jesus saw him. You think there were a lot of people that didn't see this guy? Maybe they saw him one time, but then, you know, they just kind of passed over. But the Bible says Jesus. I just want you to stop at that phrase. Jesus saw him. Was Jesus a busy man? Busier than you. You say you're busy. You're not nearly as busy as Jesus was. But here's a man who had a problem, and the Bible just says Jesus saw him. Go over to Luke chapter 13. I just want you to see the same words, but I want these to settle in with you, and I want us to make application from it. Luke chapter 13. Again, Jesus is sees a woman on this occasion. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. What was her deal? The end of the verse, she was bent over and could in no way raise her up. What does verse 12 say? Jesus saw her. How many people you think saw her but ignored her, just went on about their day? Jesus was never too busy to see people in pain. What about me? What about you? Do I get too busy to notice people who are in pain? So you keep reading and you notice what Jesus does for her. He doesn't just notice her. He doesn't just say, oh boy, hate it for this lady. Rough to be her. Okay, I've got other things to do. No. What happens in verse 12? He saw her. He called her to him in verse 12. And he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus not only was not too busy to see people in pain, he stopped to do something about it. Go over to Mark chapter 10. I want you to see this, especially in Mark chapter 10. And when you get to Mark chapter 10, the end of the chapter, you're reading about blind Bartimaeus. And when you get when you read about blind Bartimaeus, again, you are reading about an individual who's not some kind of elite. He's not some rich person. He's not some ruler. What do we learn about blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10? Verse 46 says, he sat by the road, and what does the end of verse 46 tell you he's doing? He's begging. Is that somebody that we often overlook? Somebody who's begging? Here's a man who's begging on the side of the road. When he heard that Jesus was coming, he began to cry out. Look in verse 49. What does Jesus do in verse 49? My Bible says he stood still. Your Bible might say he stopped. Jesus, when individuals were in pain, Jesus, when people were often overlooked, Jesus stopped to do something about it. And so Jesus stood still in verse 49. He's not going to continue on his way while there's a man here who is in need. Go back up to verse 47. When the man heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to cry out and to say in verse 47, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on him. And then what did the people do in verse 48? Many warned blind Bartimaeus. Many warned him. Bartimaeus, shut up. Be quiet. He doesn't want to deal with you. Just do your begging, but stay over here and go away. Isn't that what verse says? They warned him to be quiet. You're not his kind. You're not one of his. Just leave him alone. And so what did Bartimaeus do in verse 48 when they told him to be quiet? What your kids do when you tell them to be quiet? He cried out all the more. I'm not going to be quiet. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man to him, and they said, be of good cheer. They were telling him to be quiet, first of all. Now they're like, oh, Jesus wants to see him. Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. He threw aside his garment. He rose, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him in verse 51 and says, what do you want me to do for you? You think Jesus knew the answer to that question already? He already knew the answer to that question. He wants the man to say it. Does God already know what you need from him even before you ask? Mm-hmm. Then why do you need to pray? He wants to hear you say it. He wants you to hear you say it. What do you want me to do for you? Rabboni, he says, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus was not too busy to see somebody. And when he saw somebody in pain, he stopped. He stood still. He listened. When nobody else was listening to this blind man, be quiet, be quiet. He listened. Do we do this? And then I want you to see the tenderness of Jesus. Where are we? We're in Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark chapter 7. I want you to see the tenderness of Jesus as he deals with people who are often overlooked. In Mark chapter 7, we read about an individual. They brought to Jesus one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Do you know anybody who's deaf? Just curious. You know anybody who's deaf? They brought to him somebody who was deaf and could not speak clearly. What did Jesus do for this person? On this occasion, they begged Jesus to put his hand on him. Couldn't Jesus just say something and this man, why put his hand on him? Putting your hand on somebody was a sign of tenderness. They begged him for Jesus to put his hand on him. So Jesus took him aside from the multitude in the next verse. And what does Jesus do? Jesus does something better than just put his hand on him. How would you tell a deaf person that you're going to heal them? How would you tell a deaf person that you are going to open their ears so that they could hear? Jesus uses sign language. Jesus uses sign language. And it says, I believe, maybe he first put his fingers in his own ears. And in my mind, he puts his fingers in his own ears. But then the Bible says he put his fingers in the man's ears. Has anybody ever put their fingers in your ears? Jesus maybe puts his finger, but in my mind, he's using sign language. How do you tell a deaf person who can't hear you, I'm going to give you hearing? See my ears. I'm going to make it so you can hear. I'm going to make it so you can hear too. But the man can't speak. And so it's weird to us. How are you going to tell somebody who can't hear you, I'm going to make it so you can talk too? So he spits on his hand. He touches. It's weird to us, but he touches the man. Anybody ever touched your tongue? He touches the man's tongue. What's he doing? He's communicating through sign language. I'm going to take care of this for you. Jesus was not too busy for this man. He stopped what he was doing. He saw someone in need, and he walks over and with a tenderness puts his fingers in his ears, verse 33, spat and touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven. He sighed and he said, "Be opened." And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Is the point of this obvious to us? Here we are trying to walk with Jesus. What do we need to do? We need to slow down. Our lives get so busy with us, me. Our lives get so busy that we're not walking with Jesus because we're so busy. We need to slow down so that we can see people, so that we can listen to people, so that we can pay attention to people, that the world is just rushing right on by, and to see those who have a need and to see what can I do to meet that need. You see, a miracle is just a step. It's not for us to, oh, wow, look at that. A miracle is for us to say, what does that have to do with me? First thing I want us to see in these miracles tonight, Jesus sees people who are often overlooked. Number two, Jesus solves problems. And Jesus solves, and this is a completely different thought, but Jesus solves problems that to us might seem completely overwhelming, problems that maybe we ourselves can't take care of. You're in Mark 7. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, a man brings a boy. A man brings his son to Jesus. I want you to imagine being this man. He came to the disciples. We're in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. He came to Jesus' disciples. Jesus saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and they ran to him and greeted him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out." What's the last part of verse 18 say? But they couldn't do it. Jesus is able to solve problems. He's able to solve problems that other people can't solve. Do you know anybody who's tried some things and have failed and say, "Well, never mind. I guess I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to try that again." Jesus comes on this scene where a man has brought his son to Jesus' disciples and he says, "Can you cast this evil spirit out of them, out of my son?" And the disciples couldn't do it. What's Jesus going to do? Throw up his hand? "Well, I guess my disciples couldn't do it. Well, I can't take care of it either." Can you imagine being this father? What if this was your son in verse 18? What if this was your son who was foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and he was becoming rigid when this demon would come over him? What if this was your son? Look in verse 20. They brought him to Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell down on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. What if that was your son? Would you be depressed? Would you just be full of anxiety? What am I supposed to do? Would that be like the darkest part of your life when you're dealing with this situation in your family? Do you have a situation in your family? Do you have a situation at work? Do you have a situation among your friend group that maybe it's not the best right now? That's this father. That's what he's dealing with. And he comes to Jesus' disciples and they can't take care of this. Does he feel lost? It's a good thing Jesus is there. Because Jesus wants this man to know that he's going to take care of this. So look at verse 21. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening?" The father said, "From childhood." And Jesus wants this father to know there's nothing too hard for Jesus. And so the father says, often he's thrown him both into the fire and the water trying to destroy him. Look at the father's word. I love this part of this. The father says, he says this to Jesus, "But if you can do anything," can Jesus do anything? "But if you can do," can Jesus do anything? "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Just please help us. Can you imagine saying to Jesus, "If you can do anything"? Verse 23, what does Jesus say? Jesus uses the same word, "if." A man said, "If you can do anything," Jesus says, "If you can believe." What do you mean, "if I can do anything"? If you can believe, all things are possible. Is there something you're trying to handle on your own? Some job situation you're trying to handle on your own? Some financial situation you're trying to handle? Some relationship situation you're trying to handle on your own? And Jesus comes along and says, "What do you mean you're trying to handle it on your own? What do you mean you're saying to me, 'If you can do anything'? What do you mean are you saying to Jesus, 'If you can do anything'?" He's the master of the universe. Jesus says, "All you've got to do is believe. There's nothing too hard for the Lord." And so the man says immediately, verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said to Jesus, how did he say it? With tears. You're in the presence of Jesus, and he just told you, "If you just believe, all things are possible." So the father says, "Lord, I believe." What? Help my unbelief. When you're standing before Jesus, do you have to have perfect faith? When you're standing before Jesus, do you have to have it all together? This man didn't have it all together, did he? He didn't have a perfect faith, but he had an honest faith. And he just says to Jesus, "I'm not who I should be. I'm not where I need to be. But Lord, here's where I am. Can you just help me where I am?" Do you believe Jesus will help you where you are? Jesus isn't looking for you to be perfect. And so here's a father who comes to Jesus. Nobody else can help him, but Jesus can. Here's a father who comes to Jesus. He's in his darkest moments. Where do you need to go in your darkest moments? To the light of the world. To the one to whom there is nothing too hard for him to take care of. And so Jesus wants this father to know that there is no case that is too far gone. There's nothing too hard for him. That passage was read from Matthew chapter 15 that Chuck read for us. There was the blind, there was the mute, there was the lame, there was the paralyzed. They're bringing to Jesus everybody in the kitchen sink, right? I mean, every problem they can find, they're bringing it to Jesus. And what's he doing? Heal them. There's nothing. Whatever you're facing, there's nothing too hard. Matthew chapter 9, same situation. Jesus was healing disease after disease. And the people were saying in Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, nothing like this has ever happened. Well, no kidding, nothing like this has ever happened. That's Jesus for you. And when Jesus is on the scene, there is no problem that's too hard. There's nothing that's too far gone from Jesus being able to handle. I don't know what you're going through. You do. We do a good job when we're in the church building of hiding. We do a good job of hiding our challenges, right? How you doing? Fine. And inside, are we fine? We're anything but fine. You know who knows when you're not fine? The Lord does. And he's ready to help you. When we walk with Jesus, you know what we need to do? We need to trust. We need to trust that maybe nobody else can help me, but he can. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." How often are you asking? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then, what's the key word up here? Trust him. Not to do it my way, but to do it his way. You think this father knew what Jesus was going to do? You think that deaf man knew what Jesus was going to do? Stick your fingers in my ear? I don't think that's going to make sense. Trust Jesus. He's going to handle it the best way possible. Number three, what I want us to learn from these miracles tonight, we're going to focus on one miracle for this, is that Jesus shatters man-made prejudices. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, and I know 2,000 years ago, people were kind of prejudiced, and I know we're not prejudiced anymore, but I mean, we'll just kind of go with this tonight. I know that prejudice and bias and all that doesn't exist anymore, right? We've outgrown that, right? Oh, okay, you didn't say right. All right, so come over to Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Jesus encounters a Gentile woman in Matthew chapter 15. He goes out of what would be considered Jewish territory by and large. He goes up to Tyre and Sidon. We're in Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 21. And in my Bible, I'm just going to kind of parallel Matthew chapter 15 with Mark chapter 7, because these two are parallel, but there's some information in both of these I want to bring out for us. So Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon. Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7. Matthew 15, verse 22 says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to Jesus, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" She's got a young daughter, Mark tells us, who's got an unclean spirit. And so she comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. This is a weird word, but over in Mark's account, she's called a Syro-Phoenician woman. She's from the region of Phoenicia in Syria, up in this Gentile region. Why is all of that being told to us? She's not a Jew. Jesus has gone to this territory. Why has Jesus gone to Gentile territory? Did he not see the sign? "You are now leaving the free state of Florida." I mean, did he not see the sign that you're leaving Jewish territory and you're going, you know, you're crossing the border here? I mean, every border we cross, there's a sign, right? Don't you think there was a border going into Gentile country? He went there intentionally. You think he knew he was going to encounter this woman? Now, Mark's account tells us that he went into a house and how does Mark tell us? He went into a house and he wanted no one to know it. You think Jesus knew this woman was going to find him? This Gentile woman comes and finds Jesus. And Mark tells us, she kept asking him, to cast the demon out of her daughter. What does Jesus do? Mark chapter 7 and verse 27 says, "Jesus said to her, 'Let the children,'" the Jews, "'be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's," Jews, "'bread and throw it to the little dogs," to the Gentiles. Jesus is not telling her no. He's trying to see what she would say. Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew's account, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's been sent to the Jews first. So this Gentile comes to him. You think Jesus knows what he's going to do? Of course he does. But he says to her, "Well, you know, I need to take care of the Jews first. And then help out the little dogs." And he's not calling her a dog. He's using an imagery here where he's giving her an opportunity to come back at him. And so she accepts it. And she says, "You know, Lord, even the little dogs under..." Well, maybe not your dog, but over here. "Even the little dogs..." Do you give your dogs table scraps? Even the little dogs," she says, "get the crumbs from the table." What kind of faith does this woman have? Is she there to say, "Hey, look at me, I'm the most important person"? She says, "I'm okay just being the one under the table. In fact, I'm not here for all the grandeur. I'm just here for any crumb from your table that you can give me." What is that? That is faith that Jesus is looking for. So in Mark's account, she says, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And Jesus said, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And in Matthew's account, Jesus says, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Jesus found a faith in this woman that he wasn't finding in many other places. Who did he find it in? A Gentile. Found it in somebody that you would not expect to find that kind of faith in. Jesus left his comfort zone. He left his comfort zone of Judea, where there would be people that he would know, they would know, and he goes to Gentile countries. Jews didn't do that. Jews didn't have any relations. They didn't go into Gentile country intentionally, voluntarily to stay there. No, we don't have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus did. Why? Perhaps for the very purpose to meet this woman. Jesus was just giving us a picture of what was going to be happening in the days ahead. Because when Jesus went to the cross, who did he die for? He died for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus' blood wasn't just shed for those right there in Judea. It was shed for those in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And his blood was shed for everyone to the uttermost part of the world. When Jesus came, he wasn't interested in man-made prejudices. And he wanted the Jews to understand, you got to get rid of these prejudices. If we're going to walk with Jesus, you know what we need to do? We need to see every single soul, not for their skin color, not for their economic status, not for their education level, not for any man-made reason to put somebody into a category. We need to see every soul as someone who has a desperate need for the mercy of God. Amen. And to say, I've got the opportunity to reach them. You see, the miracles of Jesus, this miracle about Jesus healing this woman's daughter is not just for us to say, oh, wow, okay, he healed this woman. It's a step. A step for us to say, am I walking with Jesus? Do I look at man-made prejudices and say, no way, not me. I'm not living by them, not abiding by them. The world might, my family might, my loved ones might, my best friends might, but not me, because I'm walking with Jesus. Last thing I want you to see, and this combines a lot of thoughts from these miracles into one, is that Jesus shows what is in our hearts. What happens in many of these miracles, look over in Mark chapter 3. What happens in many of these miracles is that Jesus is doing these miracles on a particular day. You got Mark 3? Good. Hold your finger there. Go to Luke 13. I want to start Luke 13, then get over to Mark 3 real quick. We're going to pull these together, and then the lesson's done. So go back to Luke 13, where this woman who had the, where she was bent over for 18 years, and Jesus heals her. I want you to come back to that and see what happens after that. Luke 13, verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue, oh, here's somebody important. The ruler of the synagogue answered Jesus with indignation. Because why? Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And so this man said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. What an arrogant man. This woman had been bent over for 18 years. 18 years she'd been bent over. And this ruler of the synagogue just saw this woman stand up straight after 18 years. And this dude over here answers Jesus with indignation and says, you should have done that yesterday. You could have waited until tomorrow. Why are you doing it today? Today is the Sabbath day. Don't you know Jesus knew what day it was? And then, if 18 years, she could have waited another. No. Jesus doesn't wait another day to help somebody. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 15. What does Jesus say to him? What does he call him? You're a hypocrite. How did Jesus know he is? Jesus just exposed. This man just opened his heart up to Jesus. When you open your mouth, you open your heart. This man just opened his heart up to Jesus. You're a hypocrite, he says. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his donkey or his ox from the stall and lead it out to water? What's that? Work. What are you doing? You're taking care of your donkey on the Sabbath day. So ought not this woman. Is she a donkey? No, she's a daughter of Abraham. So ought not this woman whom Satan has bound? You loosed the donkey. The donkey was bound over there. You loosed the donkey to take him to water. Well, what's the difference in that and me loosing the bind that Satan had on this woman for 18 years? And if you loose your donkey on the Sabbath day, why can't I loose Satan on the Sabbath day? What's the difference? Can't argue with Jesus, can you? Jesus exposed how hypocritical these people were. Open their hearts wide open for everybody else there to see. So go to Mark 3, and we're going to finish up here in Mark 3 real quick. So we're going to finish up in Mark 3 with a little taste of Luke 14, okay? So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus enters the synagogue again. A man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus closely, Mark 3 and verse 2, whether he would heal on what day. You notice a pattern? So often when you're reading through the miracles of Jesus, they happen on the Sabbath day. Why were they watching him to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him, bring charges against him. So Jesus said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And he said to them, so he says to the man, come here. And then he looks at this crowd of people and he says to them, can I ask you a question? Is it lawful, can you imagine Jesus asking this, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? Which do you think? To save a life or to kill? And what they say at the end of verse 4? Zip. Not opening my mouth. Because they know the answer to that. When he had looked around at them with anger, grieved in his heart, by their hardness of hearts, they're exposing their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other hand. These people have hard hearts, and Jesus walks in. He asks them a question. Can I heal this man on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Flip over for just a second to Luke chapter 14. There's a man with a disease that's called dropsy in the Bible. It was a disease that affected the muscles and the tissues. And you'll note in Luke chapter 14 what day it is in verse 1. It was the Sabbath day. And verse 1 says, they watched him closely. Behold, there was a certain man before Jesus who had dropsy. Verse 3, Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, and he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They kept silent again. He took him and healed him, and he let him go. And then he turns to the crowd in verse 5, and he says, which of you, having a donkey or an ox, that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Jesus asked them, when is it lawful to have compassion? Can you limit that to a day, to a moment, to an hour? Jesus says, when is it lawful? It's lawful all the time to have compassion. And so Jesus, on these occasions, was exposing who these people were so that others around them could see the difference between somebody who stopped, listened, cared, and did something to help individuals, even on the Sabbath day, and those who were so stuck in their ways that were not God's ways, stuck in their ways, were not willing to look beyond themselves in order to help somebody else. The application is obvious, isn't it? If we're going to walk with Jesus, we've got to learn to have the compassion that Jesus had for others. And then we've got to take that mirror and we've got to look within our own hearts, to look at my own priorities, to look at my own choices in my life, to look at the attitudes that I have and say, hang on a second, am I reflecting the heart and the choices and the priorities and the attitudes of the world, or am I reflecting those of Jesus? I don't know about you, but for me, it's fun. It's fun to step into these miracles and imagine being there and imagine seeing them, seeing Jesus heal these bodies. But he wasn't there just to heal bodies. Jesus was there to build faith, not just in those people. He's there to build our faith. And when you pick up and you read these miracles and you see God at work, you can have faith that Jesus really came, that God really came to this earth. He lived a sinless life for you, that he made a difference in these people's lives when he was on this earth, and He can make a difference in your life. There's no problem in your life that Jesus cannot take care of if you'll put your trust in Him. So tonight, as you look at your life and as you look at your relationship with the Lord, are you where you need to be? Are you in a right relationship with Christ tonight? Has He saved you? He wants to. Has He saved you from your sins? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? Have you repented of those sins? Confessed your faith in Jesus? Have you ever been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? At that moment, have all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? If you've never done that, you can do it tonight. You can rise and be baptized. You can wash away your sins. And then you can be raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus until He comes back. If this church can help you with that, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.